Good morning, church. That was a good word. A good word from Rick. And they led us well in worship. Church, if you've got your Bible, go ahead and open it or turn it on to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We have been going through the book of James all fall, but today I wanted to pause for a special Thanksgiving message. We will finish up the book of James next Sunday, and then that'll transition into our Christmas season through the four Sundays of December. You know, Thanksgiving is one of America's favorite holidays, and for good reason. Now, in our current culture, Thanksgiving is usually identified with things like the Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade, Dallas Cowboys football, turkey dinners, all of which I personally enjoy, by the way. Now, for me, it's listening to Shirley Caesar sing that song, how she's got greens, beans, potatoes, tomatoes. If you know, you know. If you don't, you'll have to YouTube it later. Greens, beans, potatoes, tomatoes. Okay, write that down, y'all. I mean, bring on everything that Thanksgiving brings with it. The gravy, the potatoes, family that you haven't seen in a while coming over, or you going to meet them, Friendsgiving. I mean, what could be better than so many friends and family gathering together to give thanks and just enjoy one another? Our history reveals that our nation was settled by those who were followers of Jesus Christ. Certainly, our heritage is a Christian heritage. We know it was settled by the Pilgrims, who were a group of Christian separatists who broke with the Church of England. In 1620, they sailed from Plymouth, England, to America on the Mayflower, and before they landed, they signed and penned what has come to be known as the Mayflower Compact. While still on board this ship, they decided that they wanted to establish a colony that was based on biblical principles. Their signatures acknowledge God's sovereignty in their lives and their need to obey Him. They signed a document that declared they were establishing a new colony in the new world, quote, for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Now, our homeland has come a long way in the past 400 years. We are a blessed people. Now, let me say it again. We are a blessed people. However, I fear that as a nation, by and large, we are not a thankful people. Many of us would rather gripe and argue and bicker and complain more than we would give a vocal thanksgiving. Now, think about it this way. When you go to the grocery store, are you more likely to gripe that eggs are $5 or be thankful that you can even go to a store and buy eggs? Think about it this way. Do you get stiff when the shelves are not stocked with all of your favorite foods like you think they should be? Or are you grateful that you have so many other options to choose from? You know, I can be guilty of this myself. So earlier this year, I tested myself. I went down the cereal aisle. Y'all, I can eat cereal for breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Anybody else like that? Yeah, thank y'all. Thank y'all. I just thought, you know, how many varieties of cereal are there in Kroger? And so I'm standing in the cereal aisle looking like a goofball doing this right here. And I'm individually, manually counting them until I work myself all the way down the end of the cereal aisle. And I counted over 150 varieties of cereal. I mean, come on, y'all. We are so spoiled here, are we not? We are. This Thanksgiving, I want us to be aware of how great we have it here. Even if you think things in America aren't so hot, we've got it made in the shade and then some. We do. You ever thank God for anything yet today? Rick made mention earlier that I ain't feeling too hot, and so if I disappear after service, just know I don't want to try to get you sick. But even while I'm not feeling too hot, y'all, if you woke up and put 2 feet on the ground and was able to walk and take a hot shower and get food out of your cabinets and turn your heat on, you are blessed. In fact, you are very richly blessed. You know, at any given time, if you come to our house, you'll notice that our prayers as a family are dominated by Thanksgiving prayers. We teach our kids to saturate their prayers in Thanksgiving. Kristen and I do the same. Thanksgiving leads to adoration of our great God for what He has blessed us with, both externally and internally. Now get this, church. 53% of the world's population live on less than $2 a day. That's less than a Chick-fil-A biscuit, okay? If you make $4,000 a month, you make 100 times more than the average person on the planet. And so, church, knowing that should instill within us a great sense of gratitude for what we do have, rather than stirring up a complaint for what we do not have. We generally think of ourselves as independent, capable people, but generally, dare I say, we're probably a prideful people as well, and we may not even realize how prideful we may sound. Think about it this way. Think about how frivolously we use our words. Ask yourself, which is more messed up, that we have so much compared to everyone else in the world, or that we don't think that we are rich? That on any given day we might flippantly and jokingly call ourselves poor or broke. We are neither of those things. As Americans, we are rich. We are filthy rich. Our homeland is great. The United States of America is a great place to be. But for years, church, I've been concerned that many of God's people are more worried about making America great again than they are making Jesus known. Amen. And that burdens me. Some of us have been more concerned about who occupies the White House rather than who occupies the throne of our neighbor's heart. More worried about those things and if a red wave is coming more than loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, strength, and loving our neighbor as ourself. So let me just say this. Post-election day and before Thanksgiving, America's problem is not greatness. One of our greatest problems, though, is ingratitude for our abundant blessings. America is great, but dare I say, our nation is largely an ungrateful people who want to push the things of God and the truths of His Word far away so that we can live our own independent, selfish, sinful lifestyles. Ask yourselves this, church. Am I more in love with God or more in love with the stuff that He has provided me? I mean, imagine your child coming to you and telling you, Daddy, I don't really love you, but can I have my allowance now? Imagine your child saying, Mommy, I don't want your love, but can I tell you what I want for Christmas this year? If you're a mom or a dad in my house, those statements wouldn't fly. How awesome, though, is it to have someone look you in the eye and tell you face to face, I love you. I just love you for you. And not because of what you can do for me, not because of your stuff or your house or your car or even your looks. I just love you. So this Thanksgiving season, can we say that to our Lord? That we love Him for Him, for who He is, because He loved us before we could love Him. Remember, our love for Him always comes out of His love for us. Jesus tells us in the Gospels that He loves us for us, for who we are, sinful, flawed people in need of love, in need of mercy. He doesn't love us for the stuff we can give Him, but He also loves us enough to call out our sin, and He urges us to run away from it and turn to Him instead. God cares more about our heart's love for Him than the things that we do in His name. It's our faith in Jesus that makes us well. So I've totally titled today's sermon, Can Faith Make You Well? And for that, I want us to turn to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 19. Can faith make you well? Yes, if you rise and acknowledge that you have a problem. Read with me verses 11 through 13 in Luke 17. While traveling to Jerusalem, he passed between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and raised their voices, saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. Now here we see 10 lepers standing off in a distance for a reason. They were keeping their distance from the crowd because they couldn't get close. Mosaic law isolated lepers from social contact. They were forbidden to come within 6 feet of someone. I've heard this before, right? Keeping a six-foot distance. But, I mean, it really was. You know, and if the wind was blowing, they couldn't come within 50 yards. Now, ain't nobody trying to put that on me in 2022. But if somebody unintentionally approached them, then they were to shout out, "Unclean, unclean," so identifying themselves. Now, what do these lepers do when Jesus comes through their village? They rose and they acknowledged their problem. And that took great courage and boldness. If you've never seen leprosy, Google it sometime. It's a hideous disease that slowly eats away at the body, erasing facial features first. And then the fingers and the hands are frozen into claws before they simply fall off. People's feet are covered with sores and become bandaged stumps. The odor was nauseating. And while leprosy is very rare today, it is curable. But in the first century, it was incurable. Lepers suffered the fate of a long, slow, agonizing death lived out in some isolated leper colony from their friends and family. They were the outcasts of outcasts. A leper in the first century was also an abandoned people living in complete hopelessness. So here, these 10 men were in a dangerous determination to live. Notice, church, that they did not ask Jesus to bless them, to demand justice or retribution. They weren't standing on the street corner with a styrofoam cup asking Jesus if he had a dollar to spare. No. What did these men who had leprosy ask for? They asked for mercy. They asked him for help, knowing that he was the only someone who could indeed truly help them. They had faith that this Jesus that they had certainly been hearing so much about could be the one person in the world who could cure them of their disease. Truly, church, they had faith. Faith is foundational to our walk with God. Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. We need unconditional love and mercy, and we need it from the one who can cure us from an incurable condition known as sin sickness. The disease of sin is far more dangerous than the disease of leprosy, or COVID-19, or the flu, or whatever. We are all infected with original sin. This is the Bible's testimony. And the testimony of the Bible explains that there's only one cure for our sin sickness. It's not in getting a shot or vaccination. It is by loving the fact that God sent his one and only perfect Son to bleed on a cruel cross on your behalf. And that his perfect blood cleanses the sins of the world for all people who believe in him. Amen. I'm pro-vaccination, by the way. But mercy is what we need most from God. It's what God desires from his creation. Listen to the encounter that Jesus had with Matthew when he came walking by. In Matthew 9:9-13, here's Matthew and the Pharisees and Jesus. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. While he was reclining at the table in the house, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Now when he heard this, he said, "It is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners." Our sacrifices do not secure the atonement for our sins, church. What does is the mercy we ask for and receive from Christ Jesus. You know, earlier in that chapter, in Matthew chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, we see how faith makes a person well. We see how Jesus got into a boat. He crossed over. He came to his own town. Just then, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a stretcher. Seeing their faith, Jesus told the paralytic, "Have courage, son. Your sins are forgiven." Church, you are healed and forgiven of your sins based on your faith that God himself can and will forgive you and heal you if you seek him out. If you come to him, and just like these lepers, if you admit that there is a problem, that's why I say today that you can know that your faith has made you well if you rise and admit that you have a problem. And I know that that is so hard, that that is so much easier said than done. Again, our problem today is far worse than leprosy. Far worse than a skin disease is the burden of unrepentant sin. Far worse than our physical pain and ailments here on earth is our eternal pain that awaits us if we've not cried out, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner in need of your grace. The stone cold truth of the gospel is that we are not, by nature, good people. We are bad, wicked, and evil people by nature. Paul makes this clear for us in Romans chapter 3, this doctrine of original sin, that there is no one righteous, no, not one. I don't know about y'all, but original sin runs rampant in my house. I've got 4 kids. I've got a wife, and she's got me. It's hard to live with other sinners, is it not? Honey, I know I'm hard to live with sometimes. You know, the beauty of having 4 kids, though, or any kid at all, is that often you hear people comment things like, oh, they look just like you, or, oh, they mirror you, or, you know, he is your spitting image. People say that about our kids quite often. I hear very often that Brady, our 5-year-old, he looks just like you, whether he's got his glasses on or his glasses off. I hear that all the time. Oh, he looks just like you. We can find pictures from Claire's childhood, Claire, our 9-year-old, and at her age, she and Kristen look identical. And so Kristen's family members will often say things like, she is your spitting image, and for good reason. But also, Brady is typically lazy, like I was as a kid. Claire can tend to worry and be anxious like her mom sometimes. I got permission to say that, by the way. But our kids don't just mirror our physical qualities. You know as well as I do, our kids carry on some of our internal qualities that they inherited from us as well. And those aren't always good things to inherit. By nature, we're not good. By nature, we are not born good. We are born sinful. If you ever even think that your good deeds and speech outweigh your bad, then those sins in your life still need to be accounted for. That is why we cry out to Jesus. Can our faith make us well? Yes, if you first rise and acknowledge that you have a problem. Secondly, yes, if you run and testify that the problem has been solved. Read with me Luke 17:14. When he saw them, he told them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And while they were going, they were cleansed. Jesus meets his people by their request. Here, great faith is on display. The lepers' faith is expressed by going to the priests. And to run to the priests meant to show them that they were no longer infected so that they could return to normal human contact, to live a normal life, something they'd previously not been able to do. All 10 lepers exercised faith in what Jesus said. They went fully expecting the miracle of their physical healing, and they got it. Jesus ordered that they go and show themselves to the priest because this is in keeping accord with the law of Moses. He wanted their physical healing to speak louder than their verbal testimony could. Now, in the law of Moses in Leviticus 14 is described cleansing for skin diseases. And God, in his grace, provided the restoration of the person declared unclean by a skin disease. The priests did not cure the people. They only diagnosed the disease and helped with the religious rituals following someone's healing. Now, church, listen carefully. While there's no way that we as pastors could medically diagnose physical conditions, we as pastors will diagnose spiritual condition. And as I said earlier, all of us are sin sick, and there is only one cure from that, and it comes in the prescription of confession of your sins and repenting of them, believing that Jesus is God's Son and that he was sent to live perfect and die in a terrible way, so that by you believing in his work on the cross and in his resurrection, that you believing that Jesus is who he says he is, confessing that with your mouth and believing that with your heart, the Bible says that you are a saved person. Now, saved from what? Saved from the power and the penalty of your sin. Jesus promises life to those who follow him. Abundant, eternal life, he says in John chapter 10. It is pastors' God-given calling to publicly examine our lives together as a church, as a body of believers, to declare the gospel and how you can be made well on the inside. Being made well on the outside will never clean you up on the inside. Jesus may have well have said, go ask the Pharisees how that worked out. Jesus said that they were like whitewashed tombs that appear beautiful on the outside, but inside were full of dead bones and all sorts of impurities. I believe for many of us here, even in this room today, we're in a very similar situation as these lepers. We have initially came to Jesus, admitted that we have a problem, that we need mercy, and we get our miracle. But let me tell you something far greater than getting a miracle in the form of a physical healing. If you, church, have trusted Christ as Savior, you have now become a child of God. Better news than getting good physical news. Spiritual healing always trumps physical healing. Now listen to what John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 say. But to all who did receive him, he gave them the right to be children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of natural descent or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. The spiritual healing trumps the physical healing every single time. Now, we too can rejoice with these lepers that have indeed been healed by Christ on their way to the priest, but what's their response after getting an answer, after getting their miracle? Well, there's only two responses here, two ways in which they respond to getting an answer to this miracle request. 90% of these healed lepers went to the priest. Well, they probably went to the synagogue, probably overjoyed that they got to have a close immediacy with their friends and family again. But 90% did not come back to Jesus, the one who healed them. Only one of them returned. What do we do when we cry out to Jesus and we receive our miracle? Are we like the 90%? Or are we more like the 10%? Are we more like the 90% who celebrated that they got their miracle and then went to go show it off and tell everybody? Or are we more like the 10% who come running back to Jesus? This leads to our third and last point here. Can faith make you well? Yes, if you return and give thanks to the problem solver. Read verses 15 through 19 with me. But one of them, seeing that he was healed, returned, and with a loud voice gave glory to God. He fell face down at his feet, thanking him. And he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Didn't any return to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he told him, get up and go on your way. Your faith has saved you. It is striking that the only one of the 10 who returned to thank Jesus and glorify God was a foreigner, was a Samaritan. Now, there are countless modern parallels to this Jewish-Samaritan enmity, particularly that people are divided by racial and ethnic barriers. Perhaps that's why the Gospels and Acts provide so many instances of Samaritans encountering and positively affirming the message of Jesus. It's not the person from the radically different culture on the other side of the world that is hardest to love. Oftentimes for us, it is the nearby neighbor whose skin color, language, values, history, customs are different from ours. Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. So let me ask you, church, who in your life do you have absolutely no dealings with? Absolutely none. The person you avoid at work, the church member that you avoid, the person who you haven't seen for 10 years, but if you see him coming down Kroger, you go down the chips aisle real quick. The person who, when you get a text or a call from, you just ghost them and swipe left every time. Who in your life do you have absolutely no dealings with? Think about that person, the person maybe that you just can't even get along with, can't be in the same room with, and maybe just looking at them disgusts you. Be honest with yourself. This speaks to the universal saving power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there is no one who has done so many bad, terrible things. There's no one whose speech, whose thoughts, nothing can prevent the saving power of Jesus Christ from positively impacting and saving a person. Is this not the beginning of Romans 8? Is this not the end of Romans chapter 8, that no thing or no one can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ? The fact that anyone can be saved by grace through faith, that's the biggest miracle of the story, and not some leper healing. But we believe the truth of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. God not only loved Jews, Samaritans, and Americans, he loved the whole world. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him won't die, but will live forever. We see that this healed leper not only returned to Jesus, but we returned with a loud voice, falling face down, giving glory to God. If we were honest with ourselves, church, when is the last time you proclaimed glory to God for performing a miracle in your life? Maybe it wasn't even in the form of falling face down or having a loud voice, but when is the last time you gave God verbal glory for a miracle in your life? And perhaps you've not had a physical ailment that needs healing or a terrible sin habit that needs broken, but let me tell you, believers and unbelievers here today, you need Jesus. Believers and unbelievers both need the gospel of Jesus. And if your sins have been forgiven, praise the Lord. But if you have not confessed your sins to the Lord, call out to him today, believing that he both hears you and forgives you. That is a miracle. You coming to Christ for salvation, that is a miracle. You know, for years, it used to get on my nerves whenever we would attend a large Christian event, a gathering, a concert, a winter jam, something at Carowinds, Kings Island, things like that. And the speaker or the preacher would always be somebody who was a recovering addict from alcohol, drugs. He was an abuser. Maybe it was somebody who had been abused. They had just been there, done that. They had just been through the worst of the worst. I mean, that somebody who rode the front seat of the struggle bus and then some. And then I finally got a little closer to my youth pastor in my college years, and he said, you know, if I can just be honest, I would just like for once, the person who gets on stage and preaches to tens of thousands of people, for once, I just wish they would put up there on stage a normal guy who maybe he came to faith in Christ at a young age. Maybe he never had to experience some terrible sinful things in his teenage years or his young adult years, and who just says, you know, there was nothing quote-unquote terrible about me. I was never strung out on anything, thank God. But the miracle that I can preach about is that God saved me. He rescued me from my sins. You know, I think there's so much truth to that, church. I believe that if we are not careful, we can start to play this game of testimony comparison. Well, I've never been cheated on. I've never beat my wife. She's never beat me. Never been addicted to anything but Reese cups. Never... You know, got coffee, you know. I mean, we've all got our vices, honey. I've never really made a bad habit out of lying or cheating or stealing. I've lived a pretty safe life. Church, may you not play the testimony comparison game. May you not do that. May you give God the glory for your salvation and your sanctification, your growing up in Christ. And may you give God glory for your glorification that is yet to come when you meet him in heaven and he calls you home. We should give God glory because he has abundantly blessed us, and we should acknowledge him as our problem solver. John Piper has famously said that God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. Well, church, maybe your life is pretty good right now. Maybe God has given you good stuff, good grades, a good house, a good car, good careers, good clothes, all of that, so that you can show the world a person who enjoys blessings, yes, but one who is still totally in love with God more than the stuff that you have. Or perhaps God has allowed hard things in your life so that you can show the world that your God is great and that knowing Him brings you peace and joy even when life is hard. Doesn't really matter what place you find yourself at in life right now, your part is to bring God glory. The point of your life is to point to Him. Listen, Jesus doesn't force Himself upon anyone, but once He performs a miracle in your life, what do you think it does to Him when His children are ungrateful and unappreciative? Does He need our thanks? No, God's not some egomaniac thinking that. But God knows, church, that the greatest good that we could possibly have is Himself. God knows that the greatest possible joy that we could have is His presence. The best news in the world is the fact that you can have God Himself in the person of Jesus because of the Holy Spirit, the one the Bible says is greater than the enemy who is in the world. The one, the Holy Spirit says in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, is the down payment of our heavenly inheritance. Now, this is why I believe that that abundant eternal life that John or that Jesus spoke of in John chapter 10, that does not have to start when we die and go to heaven. That begins here and now because of the Spirit within us. So many people don't follow through with this last step of faith, which is to return to the one who worked the miracle out in the first place, to return to Jesus. And that's possibly some of us here today. So many people need a miracle, they get their miracle, but they never live a life of faith with the one who performed it. And church, without betraying any confidence, I'll just let you know, if you come to me and ask me to pray for a miracle in yours or someone else's life, we will pray for that. But I'll also pray that you and that person receive that miracle so that you can boldly say, only God could do this. O.S. Hawkins says that desperation may bring you to Christ, but only gratitude will keep you there. So something I have to ask us today is, when you cry out to God in desperation and present your requests to Him and He answers, do you return to Him and give Him thanks and glory? I dare say that we have asked for prayer for many things or people in our prayer meetings and small groups here, and even when we have seen miracles, some of us have simply not come back to God and give Him thanksgiving. We got our miracle, we got our answer to prayer, and we're good now. But may it not be so. May it not be so, church. May we, Fairlawn Baptist Church, begin to lead our homes, schools, workplaces, and communities back to the place of Christ's feet and renew the pledge of long ago that we are here for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Perhaps what we need most today and this week is not greens, beans, potatoes, tomatoes. Even though we're going to get our fair share and we're going to fill up our belly. Perhaps far greater of a need for us, far greater than the need to fill up our belly, is to fill up our soul. To fill up our soul with the Word of God. And then for the overflow of our heart to come thanksgivings. And so perhaps that's how we best respond to the gospel today. May we not be like the 90%. May we be like the 10%. If you need to come and profess Christ as Lord and Savior today, I'll be on the front row, but Pastor Mark will be down here front and center. If you want to talk to us about what it means to be baptized, you come. We'd love to talk to you. But perhaps what's needed most today on this Thanksgiving week is for us to just flood the altar and give our great God and King a prayer of thanksgiving. May we do that, church. As you rise and as our worship team comes back to the stage, church, let's go into a posture of prayer now, looking down, bowing our head, closing our eyes, knowing that there's nothing magical in that. just so that we can focus on praying to our great God. Father, help us to adequately respond to this gospel message that you alone, Lord, are the only one who can cure our sin sickness. You're the only one who can save our soul. And so, God, I pray that we would come and confess our sin, that we would repent of it, we would turn from it. And God, we can just verbally offer up so many prayers of thanksgivings in your name as children of God. Help us to respond appropriately. In Jesus' name, amen.
Marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt, yonder on Calvary's mount outpoured, there
sick more often. No. No. Kristen's like, no, he's going to go home and ask for his sickie clothes, which is what I would do. Yeah. Sweats. You know, I want my sweats. But anyway, now he's got something else to make fun of me of, right? Yeah, everybody does. Anyway, hey, in all seriousness, what a message this morning. Amen. You know, we get so wrapped up in our world, in what's going on in our world, that we forget that we're not of this world. That we as Christians need to have our eyes set on other things. And so as we go into this week, as we remember what our Christ has done for us on the cross, let us give thanks in that he has placed us in a position to where we can minister to others and lead them to Christ. There is nothing greater than what could happen through that. Pastor Carl will be back tonight. Continue to pray for him, as hopefully this is just a little blip, right? And then don't forget those that are working Operation Christmas Child tomorrow. And then just pray for each other as we go into this week, and that we can be about our Father's business. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for today. And Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you have provided so much for us. And Father, as we look at that, let us be the 10% that comes back and thanks you for what you have given us.